There is a great comfort in knowing that Jesus has gone through temptation and that he came out on the other side victorious, which is not something that we can say. So when we look at the temptation of Jesus, it is very important for us to understand that he does know what we're feeling. He does know what we're enduring. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are. Tempted is in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He did not commit sin. And this morning we read from Mark's account about the temptation of Jesus. Mark is very brief and to the point, but he leaves out a lot of detail. Matthew has a lot more detail, but Luke mentions one or two things that are not found in the book of Matthew. But this morning we're going to read from the book of Matthew, and then we will note a difference or two as we go along from the other gospel records. Matthew begins with the very early life of Jesus Christ with his birth, Matthew 1:18 through 23 and really through 25. And Matthew continues with his early life. In chapter 2, he talks about the wise men coming to find Jesus. He talks about them having to go into Egypt. And then his return, he talks about Herod's decree for the death of the baby boys that were there. He talks about that, as I said before, the return from Egypt. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there's a little over 30 years that pass in Matthew's record between the return of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus from Egypt until the time that Jesus begins his ministry. And so there's a lot of time that has happened in between here. Many people have asked, well, what happened? What did Jesus do as a young boy? Well, we don't know. We're not told. If it was important, we would know. But we don't know from the scriptures anyway. But we find that over 30 years had occurred between Jesus coming back out of Egypt and then him being baptized by John the Baptizer. He was baptized according to John's baptism. We talked about that in detail last week, studying the baptisms of the Bible. And it's very important to understand it wasn't a separate baptism. It was unique, but he submitted to John's baptism. And so there's a lot of things to be studied there. Mark tells us in Mark 3 and verse 15, the reason why. And that was to fulfill all righteousness. But there is a consolation that comes from the temptation of Jesus and the successful resistance that he put forth before the devil. And so this morning, let us look at some of the points of that temptation and why they mean something for us. We first of all want to look at the timing of the temptation. And again, I'm going to be reading from Matthew, though I will look at the others from time to time. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we will just stop at that point. Jesus had been announced by John the Baptizer. He had subjected himself to the baptism of John. Immediately following his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the way that a dove would descend, the Bible says, and remained upon him, and there was a voice that came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This text tells us that Jesus was then led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. We read in Mark chapter 1 that it was immediate. Verse 12 is the verse I'm looking for. Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And Luke says something of the same nature. It says that he returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Mark adds the fact that he went immediately, and that's really important for our study this morning. Both Mark and Luke's language strongly imply that Jesus was tempted by the devil for the entire period. Now, we think about what Matthew tells us, and we know that the pinnacle of temptation occurred at the end of the 40 days. That's when Jesus came to him. But look at Luke chapter 4. In verse 2, he says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, there's discussion as to whether tempted of the devil should apply or should be connected to the first verse or to the second verse. But either way you look at it, being tempted of the devil, it comes from a word that is a present participle, which does indicate that there was a continuous action going on. The natural question is, how did Satan tempt Jesus during the whole time? We don't know. We're not told. The statement is simply made that he was tempted, and Mark's account seems to be saying exactly the same thing. But whatever was going on, and it could be nothing more than the fact that Jesus was doing without food and without was doing without food anyway, fasting for the 40 days and the 40 nights, and that he was tempted to eat. It could be something as simple as that. Or Satan could have been beginning conversations with him and saying other things to him. We don't know. We're not told. And so I'm not going to speculate. I don't care. Because Matthew said that it was at the end of the 40 days that the devil came to him, and that's when Jesus underwent the temptation that we read about and that with which we are so familiar. So it was immediate. The Bible says that Jesus was led up, Matthew 4 and verse 1, Luke 4 and verse 1 also. And then immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, Mark 1 and verse 12. The word driveth here, some have said that's a violent word. That means that the Holy Spirit had to force him to go because he didn't want to. And nothing could be further from the truth. The word driveth can be defined as a command to depart in haste. The idea is that the Spirit did not force Jesus to go, but simply said, it's time, let's go. And Jesus, of course, submitted to that. There was no lag in the action. It happened immediately. One moment, Jesus is hearing the approval of the Father and receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the next moment, he finds himself being led into this period of temptation. And there's a great lesson for God's people here. We are never any more vulnerable than we are when we have come off of some great spiritual victory. The Bible teaches that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. If any man thinketh he standeth, if any man thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. And so we need to be careful. We may come off of a great spiritual victory, neither because of pride or complacency. We allow ourselves to be tempted and we give in to temptation. So that is a time when we are in danger. And there's also another time when we are in danger. And that is when we are at one of our weakest moments. And that's why it was at the end of 40 days that Satan came to tempt David with Jesus with the strongest of these temptations, because he was weak at that point as well. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, we read about him praying a prayer, and the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice, and then he had 450 prophets of Baal put to death. He prayed again, and it rained for the first time in 3.5 years. And then he outran the chariot of King Ahab all the way back to Samaria. Elijah was at a pinnacle spiritually. He was at the top of his game. But fast forward less than 24 hours, Jezebel sent him word that she was going to do the same thing to him that he had done to the prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 19 and verse 2. What does Elijah do? Does he remember the power of God and say, bring it on, Jezebel? Somebody said one time, bring it on, Jezzy. I don't know if we would go that far or not, but bring it on, Jezebel. Try it if you want to. No, he didn't say, bring it on. God can handle you. He ran away in fear and gave up for a while. So remember, when you enjoy that great spiritual victory, whatever it might be, remember that Satan has got everybody else, and now he's going to be looking for you. It's a time that we need to be very careful. We might think that we're invincible, that we've reached a place where the devil cannot touch us, but that has never been true of anyone except Jesus. When you think like that, you're headed for a time of testing, and it might not be a time that would be a very appealing at all. Another lesson here for God's children is that Satan will come against you when we are tired and weak. As I mentioned before, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Maybe when you think you're the strongest, maybe when you're the weakest. But he will take advantage of any opportunity. So we see the timing of his temptation. We need to see then the territory of his temptation. And we read that a moment ago. He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. In the Bible, sometimes the word wilderness refers to a place that's simply uninhabited. John had been preaching in the wilderness of Judea, for example, Matthew 3, verses 1 and 3. But here, this wilderness refers most definitely to a place of danger, because Mark 1 and verse 13 says so. He was there with the wild beasts. During the time of Jesus, the wilderness was often seen as a place of danger, a place of gloom, and even as the abode of demons. Many people believe that. It was inhabited in Jesus' day by lions, by hyenas, by wild boars, and by jackals. These are things that we know to be the case. Mark said Jesus was out there with all of them. So can you imagine being out there at night and hearing the howls and the cries of those animals and knowing that they were there and could be a danger? There's a lot of speculation as to how the animals would have responded. I'm not going to speculate there. Mark says he was out there with him for a reason. It added to his temptation. Because listening to the cries of the hyenas and the jackals during the night is not pleasant. It would not have even been pleasant for the Son of God. It is said that to the Jews, the wilderness represented everything that was evil and separated from God. But that's where Jesus went to endure this temptation. He was sent into the wilderness to battle the devil in his own territory. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says that he's the God of this world. When Jesus came into this world, in a sense, he came to battle Satan in his own territory. But on this occasion, being sent into the wilderness, being there with the wild animals, the place where many of the Jews believed was the abode of demons and all of these other things, Jesus did go there to battle him in his own territory. He was declaring war on the devil and bringing the battle to him. So in this temptation, the battle lines between Jesus and Satan were clearly drawn from the outset. Because Jesus endured temptation and testing, he is able to help us when we face the temptations and the troubles and the doubts that come to our mind during our lifetime. The Hebrews writer said again in Hebrews 2 and verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to," the King James says, "succor," which means to aid or help those that are tempted. What's his point? Because Jesus endured this temptation, he does understand how we feel, and he offers help to us in our times of temptation. And I mentioned again Hebrews 4 and verse 15. So then we want to look at the trials of his temptation. Verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." We want to look under the trials of his temptation at the leadership of this temptation. The scriptures are on the board there for you. But Satan was obviously the leader in all of this. Temptations always come from Satan. They do not come from God. Someone says, but what about tests and trials? We read about Abraham being tested. Yes, God does not tempt us in the sense, using the word that means entice us to sin. God does not entice us to sin. In fact, James tells us that when we're tempted, that we are tempted because of our own lust. James 1 verses 13 through 15. God does test us. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But we want to look at the leadership of his temptation. It was Satan, the loneliness of his temptation. It was in the wilderness. Ever considered the fact that Jesus here was cut off from his family and friends? Oh yes, the Holy Spirit was remaining with him. That's true. The Bible says that he was. But he was cut off from his family and friends. He was cut off from those who would be his disciples. Satan thought that with Jesus being alone, he probably had an advantage. And he wants us to be alone when we face temptation. He wants us to be by ourselves, to have no one else to give us advice, encouragement, strength, help. He wants us to be alone so that we can be tempted. But the Bible says that the Lord has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," Hebrews 13 and verse 5. So we have the promise of the Lord's presence. Though we may not be able to see him or hear him speak to us in literal words, we have his words in the scripture, and he does speak to us through them. But we need to understand and know that that God is with us, even in the times of the darkest night and the greatest loneliness that we experience. The Lord is still there. We look at the length, which is a trial of this temptation, 40 days. We've said before that the pinnacle of this temptation came at the end of those 40 days. Well, why 40 days? Well, in the scriptures, the number 40 is associated with testing and with trial, with proving and with preparing. It rained 40 days and 40 nights in the days of Noah. Moses was 40 years in preparing in the wilderness. Jesus here was 40 days in this period of preparation. And so we know it's used for times of testing and trial and proving and preparation. Now, why 40? No one knows. but it is a number that consistently falls into that pattern. And we do know that. We want to think about the load of the temptation. Not only had Jesus fasted for these 40 days, but he was facing Satan directly. Jesus knew who Satan was. Satan knew who Jesus was. If Satan was a fallen angel, and we reason by a process of elimination that most likely he was, then Jesus knew what happened when Satan had rebelled, that Satan and his angels had rebelled against God. He knew who he was. Satan knew who Jesus was. Satan knew the prophecy that had been made in Genesis 3 and verse 15. That Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus, deal him a minor blow, but that Jesus would bruise the head of Satan, the serpent, dealing him a crushing defeat, and that would be the resurrection from the dead. Satan knew that everything was on the line. Everything was on the line. If he could go ahead and deceive Jesus and cause him to sin now, then Jesus would never go to the cross. He couldn't. It would be pointless, be worthless. And so there was a load in this temptation. Jesus understood. He understood that there were a lot of things going on and a lot of pressure was placed upon him during this period, not just from the fasting. We need to look then at the temptations literally that Jesus faced. There are three avenues of temptation that the devil always uses for everybody, forever and always. They're found in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. John says it is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We find it in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Remember that the food was good to look upon, lust of the eyes. It would taste good, lust of the flesh. It would make them wise, and the pride of life. We were going to observe that these are exactly the same three categories that the devil used with Jesus. And no matter what sin we are tempted to commit, it falls into one of those three categories. So we want to consider how the devil used all of these. First of all, the lust of the flesh. It would address a physical need. Jesus was hungry. He was told to turn these stones to bread. Verse 3, as we read a moment ago, listen to Jesus' answer. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the first thing that Satan does is challenge Jesus' identity. He questions his relationship with his Father. You know that Satan had heard those words, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He knew that he had heard that. So now he's trying to turn that against Jesus. If you're really the Son of God and the Father said of you, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, then why are you starving out here in the wilderness? If he really loves you, if he really cares about you, if you're really his Son, then why are you starving? Why is he letting you suffer like this? Jesus turns it right back on him. Satan is mocking Jesus. His response is a quotation of Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, there's no question that Jesus could have turned those stones into bread. He had the power to do it, the miraculous power to do it. And there was nothing wrong with doing something miraculously for Jesus that would have met a legitimate physical need. But here's where the sin came in. Here's where it would be a problem. If he used his power in that way at this time, he would have shown a lack of faith in the Father and would have been admitting that the Father did not love him. The temptation here is for Jesus to act independently of the Father. The devil said, just do your own thing, Jesus. Just do your own thing. Does anyone have that attitude today? When you hear someone say about religion, well, we just need to do our own thing. Where do you think those words came from? Well, they came one time from Satan, because that's exactly what he told Jesus. Just do your own thing. Christ's answer to the devil showed the condition of his heart. He would rather starve to death than disobey his Father's will. Think about that. He would rather starve to death than disobey his Father's will. Do we have that commitment? Do we even come close to that? What a challenge. How easily it would be to just go out and sell out completely just to get our hands on the things that we desire. In John 6, there were a bunch of foolish Jews. There were people that were following Jesus. And the only thing they really wanted was the bread that he provided by his miracles. They weren't wanting the bread of life. They were only concerned about material food. That's all they wanted, all they could think about. When we meet for worship on Sunday mornings, are we thinking about the Word of God, or are we thinking about what we're going to eat for lunch and where we're going to go? Well, we've got to make that decision sometime, but there's a time and a place for that decision and for that activity. Like the foolish Jews, we need to be careful that we do not love bread more than the Father. The pride of life. In John's record, he mentions the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. But in this record, in the book of Matthew, we find them in a slightly different order. That's why we mention them this way. Because verse 5 says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The pinnacle of the temple at that time is said to have been 450 feet high. It was close to a valley that was below, and that's another reason for that altitude, that height. Kurt probably has some good pictures where he could demonstrate this for us. Kurt and Whitney. But 450 feet, that would be a deadly leap unless God miraculously would save him. So he tells him, jump from here. He misquoted Scripture. He misquoted Psalm 19. He left out the phrase that God would keep thee in all thy ways. Some have said that really doesn't make any difference. Some says it does make a difference, because if God would keep him in all his ways, then he didn't have to jump off the pinnacle, because God was going to take care of him anyway. Well, we can debate that until the judgment day. But the real point here is that Satan performs a miracle for selfish reasons. Performs a miracle for selfish reasons, takes him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Remember that during this time, demon possession was allowed, and Satan was allowed to have miraculous power. It was limited. It was only what God would allow him to have, the same as we read about in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1. Satan used the same tactics in the Garden of Eden. Eve said that God has said, in the day we eat thereof, we shall surely die. And he said, no, in the day you eat thereof, you will not. He added one word, you will not surely die. So once again, Satan misquoted Scripture. He changed it. That's deadly. God requires obedience, not selfish pride. Remember Saul back in 1 Samuel 15 when he had saved Agag and some of the spoils and the good things, and the word of the Lord came to him. Do you remember what it said? 1 Samuel 15. Think about what Saul's excuse was. Well, I was just going to offer this as a sacrifice, and because I was going to do that, I know the Lord would be pleased. Have you ever heard anything like that today? Well, I was born with this talent. I've got this talent. I'm just going to offer it to the Lord in the worship service, and it doesn't matter what he's told me he wants. I'm just going to give him what I have. So Saul made all of these arguments to Samuel, and then in verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." From very early in human history, as revealed in Scripture, we read that what God is looking for is obedience. There are far too many people today who seem to think that in religion that the end justifies the means. They seem to feel like it's okay as long as a few people are converted to join their group, that it's got to be all right. It's all going to turn out right in the end. But God doesn't bless programs and puppets and petting zoos. God blesses his word and obedience to it. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 tells us very plainly. Well, how many times does Satan tempt us to prove our faith? Probably more than we realize. Look at the lust of the eye. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, verse 8, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Jesus' loyalty in regard to service is being challenged here. Who is he going to serve? Is he going to serve Satan, or is he going to serve his Father? Satan here offers him a kingdom. Now, I've heard people say, well, Satan couldn't have done that. He didn't have a kingdom to offer him. He couldn't offer him the kingdoms of the world. Well, the Bible says differently. Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. For it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, if he was lying, that would not have been the temptation. See the problem? Even if that had been a lie, that would not have been the temptation. Jesus would have been giving in to a lie, believing a lie, not being tempted by it. But what we find here is Satan having a limited power given to him by God. Notice what he says. It hath been delivered unto me. For it to be the temptation that it was designed to be, that had to be true. He says to Jesus, you can have a crown without the cross. Jesus came into the world to go to the cross. Satan said, you can have a crown without the cross. You don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. You can be second in command under me. For Jesus to have bowed down to Satan would have been catastrophic. But Satan is saying, just enjoy your life now. Enjoy your life now. Don't worry about the future. Just enjoy what you can have serving me. Jesus wasn't going to serve him. Jesus knew that he could not have a crown, not a real crown, without the cross. And so instead of being selfish, he was selfless. And he provided a crown for all of us. It's the crown that Paul describes in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. The kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. Again, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says that he is the God of this world. He had the authority to make that offer to Jesus. Jesus said, worship is for God alone. John 4, verses 23 through 24. So there's a lesson for us still even in this. Satan wants us to take the easy way, the painless way. Oh, don't suffer as a Christian. You don't have to be true to the Word. You don't have to take a stand for anything. You don't have to live a moral life. Just take the easy way out. You can live with me. But where would that be? Matthew 25 and verse 41. Jesus said it's in that place called hell that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. If you give the devil an inch, as someone said, he will be your ruler. Jesus never gave him any flexibility, any leeway. He would not worship the devil. Satan does not give up forever. We read in Matthew 4:11, it's also in Mark 1 and verse 13, that the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Mark doesn't really tell us when that happened, and some have read Mark without reading the other two and have thought, oh, well, the angels were there with him the whole time. Well, no, Matthew and Luke clarify when they came to minister to him. But Satan doesn't give up forever. In Luke's record, in Luke 4, verse 13, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. For a season. Not forever, but for a season. That's why 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, to be looking all the time. Because we may overcome him, in a temptation today and then give in to a temptation tomorrow, because he will not leave us forever. We need to note once more that God never entices people to sin. He's not in that business. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 tells us that he will not allow us to be tested or tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. He does test us. And he does it for a reason, because Jesus knows that, or God knows that, when we are tempted, it is for our benefit, because it has a very positive effect on our life. It makes us more patient. It makes us stronger. James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, being perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing." So why does God allow us to be tested? To make us stronger. Satan also will use those times, though, to entice us to sin. Sometimes when we're being tested, we are the weakest. We are at our weakest point. But in what we are reading in the gospel records, there are three specific times that Jesus is tempted at the end of that 40 days. And every single time he reached back into the Old Testament and quoted scripture to answer that temptation. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. He found just the words that he needed. Isn't that what the psalmist was saying in Psalm 119 and verse 11? "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's the way that we're going to avoid deception. And that's the way we're going to be strong enough to overcome temptation, is through the word of God. So if we want to be successful, we need to be like Jesus. We need to know the word and how to apply it. Jesus always answered with scripture, as you see on the screen there. But he went into the wilderness and faced the devil on his own turf, as we said earlier. He understands our struggles because he has been there. The fact of the matter is that we all fight battles with temptation, but there is help. There is help from the Lord if we would but receive it. He's waiting to save us if we're lost. He's waiting to strengthen us if we're weak. He's waiting to receive us back if we've wandered away. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not take advantage of the salvation offered to the only person that withstood Satan face to face and shut him down? Jesus said that we must believe that he is the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24, and repent of our sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, and be baptized by faith for the remission of sins, Mark 16 and verse 16. And you just compare that with Acts 2 and verse 37 and 1 Peter 3, 21 and Acts 22, 16 and others. Jesus also taught us the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2 and verse 10, in the second part of that verse, he makes this statement, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life." John warns us not to think that we are so strong that we don't sin, because we do, in 1 John chapter 1. However, he says in verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So this morning, whether it might be your need, if you've never obeyed the gospel, that opportunity is there. Why not accept the salvation that is offered from the only person who has shut Satan down? If you need encouragement and the prayers of your brethren, why not come? If you need to come back home to the Lord, why not come? The temptation of Jesus is a comfort for all of us who would put our trust in him. Would you do that? Would you do it now as together we stand and as we sing?